All right, so today we're going to cover Rightly Divided number 4, and I've titled it The Transition, which really it's the whole Bible is a transition. It's progressive, and it's a transition from the different ways that God dealt with people at different times. But this particularly is important because we're making a transition into our time, from the Jews into the Gentiles. And on the board here, we have, to start with, we've divided it, we moved the cross back a little, and what's before the cross, of course, is the Old Testament and the Gospels. And we know that the Old Testament started in Exodus and went to late in the Gospels, and that during that time, the Jews were under the law. It was all to the Jews, and they were under the law. And we know that as they lived under the law, they failed. They failed all the time, and they failed from the beginning to the time of the cross, and on the cross, they failed completely when they crucified the Lord. So, now we have a question. We're saying that Exodus is to the late Gospels, is to the time that Jesus Christ was crucified. So the first question is, how do we know that the Old Testament lasted just until the cross? We're going to cover that in a minute, but that's one thing that one of the divisions that we make in the Bible is we know that the Old Testament ended at the cross. So how do we know that? And why are the Gospels over here in the Old Testament and not in the New Testament? And for that matter, at Genesis 1:1, which we don't even have on our little chart back here, it's, of course, before Exodus, is when the Bible starts. Why isn't that the Old Testament? And that particular part, we know it isn't, because the Old Testament started when God delivered the law to Moses on Mount Sinai, and it lasted until the cross. So now the question is, when did the New Testament start? And for that, we'll go to a familiar place, which is Hebrews chapter 9, verses 16 to 17. Chapter 9, verses 16 to 17. So, in other words, the traditionally the Christian church has interpreted that the New Testament starts at Matthew 1:1 before even the birth of Jesus Christ. But the Bible tells us that the New Testament started with the death of Jesus Christ. And we've got to go with God's Word on this. And it's in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 16, where it tells us that where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. And then he says, for a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. So what this is telling us, if we'll back up to verse 15, it tells us that Jesus Christ is the mediator of the New Testament by means of death for the redemption and transgressions that were under the First Testament, or the Old Testament, that they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So what this is making real clear to us that the New Testament started with his death, burial, and resurrection. It couldn't have started until then. And that means that the Gospels are in the Old Testament. They're before the New Testament started. So that's the first thing that we learn out of that. But then the question is, what is the New Testament? Because in today's day and age, everybody thinks the New Testament is what we're doing right now. This is the New Testament. So if that's the case, then we ought to study the New Testament. If it applies to us, right, we ought to be living the rules of the New Testament, just like the Jews were supposed to be living the rules of the Old Testament. We're supposed to be, if we're supposed to be living the rules of the New Testament, we better study it and learn it. But actually, who is it that's supposed to live the rules of the New Testament when it goes into effect? The Jews. It was promised to them. It was part of prophecy. And that's the other thing that we really want to hold close here, is that almost all the Bible is prophecy. And almost all the Bible is written to the Jews. Certainly this part that we're studying right here is prophecy. Prophecy is that Jesus Christ would come and suffer. Prophecy is that Jesus Christ would have vengeance and wrath on the world. And prophecy is that he would reign as a king. And prophecy is that there's going to be a judgment. And all this prophecy is to the Jews. I mean, they received it all. And Where are the Gentiles in all of this? The only place we are is that if we followed the Jews, if we joined the Jewish religion, we would have a chance to get to God that way. But it was only through the Jew in prophecy. It was never directly between us and God. So what we're going to look at, we're heading towards today, is a mystery, which is that there was a window opened up for us at a certain point after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that was never part of prophecy. And that's why we have to look at two different things, and we have to ask the question when somebody says, well, we're supposed to be doing this. Well, the first question is, wait a minute, was that prophecy or is it mystery? The mystery is to us. The prophecy is to the Jews. And it's a real clear distinction, and it makes it really easy. And remember, the Old Testament was prophecy. But the New Testament is prophecy too. It was a promise to the Jews. And we'll look at that. It's pretty clear. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 8 for that. Verses 7 to 11. And here is what the Lord tells us through the author of Hebrews. He says, for if the first covenant had been faultless... Now, the first covenant is the Old Testament, right? That's the first covenant. If it had been faultless, meaning if there had been no fault with it, then there would have been no place sought for the second, or the new covenant, the second covenant. So there'd be no need for a New Testament if the Old Testament had worked, is what he's basically saying. But he says, for finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, say the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with all you guys sitting in this room.
House of Israel.
with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. In other words, the new covenant is going to be with the Jews. So he says, the days come when I'll make a new covenant with the Jews. And why is he going to do it? Because he's saying he found fault with that first one. And then he says, this new covenant is not going to be according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. Who got led out of Egypt by God? The Jews did. He says, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. So what is this telling us is what failed about the Old Testament or the first covenant was that they didn't obey it. It's not that God's laws, there's anything wrong with God's laws. I mean, what God says to us is right, and what he says to us is wrong, and that always has been and always will be. But what's wrong with it is we don't have the ability to obey it. So for this is the covenant, he says. So listen to this. If this was to us, this would be the covenant we'd be getting. But this is to the Jews. He says, for this is the covenant. Oh, and one other thing I want to tell you. This is a direct quote out of Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. This is prophecy that God gave to the Jews to tell them what was coming for them. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. What has he made old? The Old Testament. He's got a new one in place. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. So this is his message to the Jews. He says, okay, throw that old one away. I'm going to give you something new. And I guess when they threw it away, we Gentiles grabbed it because we've been trying to obey it ever since. You know? So. Okay, so again, what is the New Testament? Well, it's something that God's going to put in our hearts and in our minds. Or more specifically, in the hearts and the minds of the Jews. Now, Jesus Christ has died. The death happened. The New Testament is in effect. So, is anybody in here who has that New Testament all in their hearts and in their minds? And they don't have to worry about sinning because they just are all almost programmed to do everything right? Well, why? Did this fail too, Jerry? It's not to us.
Not Right.
It's not to us. It's a promise that's made to the Jews. It's something that is going to happen to them, did actually happen for a short period of time in what we call the temporary New Testament, before it got suspended or set aside. It did actually start. We'll see that in a minute. But it wasn't to us, never. And still isn't. It's going to happen again to the Jews at a future time. It's prophecy, not mystery. It's not to us. It doesn't concern us. Okay, so what failed about the Old Testament, we know, is that they weren't able to obey it. So how will the Lord fix that? Well, He's going to fix it by putting it in the hearts and the minds of the Jews, right? And where can we kind of see it maybe starting? On the day of Pentecost, through the little flock. Let's go, it's not in your notes, but let's go on to Acts chapter 2. Okay, while you're getting there, I want to make the point again that what did the Lord say? He said that He's going to take away the covenant that He had with the Jews to save the Gentiles because they never followed it, and He's going to give it to the little flock. And by the little flock, you might just say parallels what's always been that group of people that always remain loyal to God. What are they called? Anyway, that have always been loyal to God. So the little flock is Peter and John and all the people that followed and believed in Jesus Christ. That's the little flock. A remnant. There has always been a remnant. God's always promised that no matter how bad things get, there's always a remnant. And at this time, the remnant is the same thing as the little flock. So this little flock is in Acts 2, verse 16, is right after Pentecost. They've received the Holy Ghost that was promised to them by Jesus Christ. So they've received it, and now look what's going on is that all of a sudden they're speaking in foreign languages. Now, the Bible calls it tongues, but I want to be clear that the shock that the crowds were going through, because there were crowds from all over the world there at Jerusalem to celebrate the day of Pentecost, is that these ignorant men from Israel that didn't know but one language are speaking God's word, but all these foreigners are understanding it in their own language. So what that means, specifically right there, without arguing about anything else, about tongues, is that tongues there meant languages. It meant that they were all understanding them in different languages. So nobody understands what is going on. And what we're going to read right here is Peter explaining what's going on. And here's what he says. He says in verse 16, "This is that." So he's telling us, this thing that you see happening is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And we're going to read what the prophet Joel said in a minute, but I want you to see again that when he says this was spoken by the prophet Joel, he's speaking prophecy. This is not mystery. This is what has been prophesied. And in fact, what we're going to read right here from Joel parallels what we read from Jeremiah. It's talking about the same period of time. So he says, "This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens will I pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." Now, I just want you to tell you that at this moment I'm stopping reading right here because the rest of it is going to be suspended until a future time, which we'll get to in a minute. That's why I'm just stopping right there. But Peter is saying, this is what's happening. These guys all talking in languages that you can't understand. And of course, later on, we know they went on to heal people, to raise people from the dead. They received enormous powers. He's saying, this is the New Testament. It's what he's saying. Do you get it? This is the New Testament starting. And it was the New Testament starting. Are you with me? All right. Well, then let's go to Acts. Is that where we were? Acts chapter 2 now, verse 22 and 24. And so Peter, who we've just heard, has a commission. In fact, let's back up to Acts chapter 1, verse 8 for just a second. And this is the Lord after his death, burial, and resurrection. And he's speaking to Peter and the apostles. And he says, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. This is part of what a lot of people like to call the Great Commission. They said they're supposed to go all over the earth. And where are they supposed to start?
In Jerusalem.
Okay, so that's Acts chapter 1, verse 8. That's where he's supposed to go first. Now let's go to chapter 2, verse 22. And he is going there. He's going exactly where he was told to go first. And he's talking, listen, ye men of Israel, he's talking to the Jews, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, which tells us that it was God's plan that Jesus Christ be delivered, ye have taken, he's speaking to the Jews, so he's saying, you took him. And by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And we know those wicked hands were the Romans, because they're the ones that actually did the crucifying. So everybody's indicted in this. The Romans did it, who were the Gentiles. The Jews demanded it. But it was God's plan all along. He's in on it too. And he says, okay, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. So that's verse 22 to 24. So he's accusing them of this. And then let's go on to verse 36. And he goes on talking to the Jews. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? So they're asking, how can they get out of this? And Peter says unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, which they had all received. And what does the gift of the Holy Ghost mean then? It means that that brings them in, makes them part of the New Testament. It makes them part of the little flock. They're baptized into the little flock. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort them, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. In most cases where the Lord is dealing with the Jews, that means a race, from this untoward race, the Jewish race. He says, save yourself from them. And the only way he can save themselves from Jews that are being set aside is by being baptized into the little flock, into that remnant that's going to be left. When they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So, who's he talking to? The Jews. What do they have to do?
Repent.
Repent and be baptized. In water, by the way. In water. Okay. And what for? To join the little flock and become part of the New Testament, which is temporarily exhibiting itself. But when is this actually going to happen? Let's go back again to Acts chapter 1. Verse 6 and 7, because the apostles asked him about this. In verse 6, they ask, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, of Christ, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? When's Israel going to get the kingdom restored to it? In the New Testament. That's the whole New Testament. So they're really asking him, right back here at the cross, is this it? Has the New Testament started? And what did he promise them was going to happen when he set up his kingdom? They were going to sit on 12 thrones and judge the 12 tribes. So they're saying, are we going to get it now? Is what they were asking. And his answer is, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. So, but at least that means it's not right now. Doesn't it? He says, it's not for you to know what it is. All right. Well, then, let's go. Okay. So, before we go to the next verse, what we get out of this then is there is a New Testament being manifested. We're seeing it because they're speaking in languages. We know they, after that, they were able to heal people. They were able to raise people from the dead. They had all the signs and visions that were promised out of the New Testament. So, let's read one more verse then. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. Here's something else they're doing. And I think this is a good verse because I don't know how many times I've been in a church and these verses are used to be able to say, this is how we ought to be acting today. Why aren't we acting this way today? Because here it is, verse 42, and it's talking about this little flock, these people under the New Testament, filled with the Holy Spirit, with extraordinary power to heal people, to behave right, because the laws were written in their hearts and in their minds. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily as should be saved. So, do you see what's going on? Is that we really do have an exhibition momentarily of a New Testament that's going on. The little flock has the New Testament. Everything is happening their way. By the way, did it say anything in there about they were having Bible studies?
No.
How come we have to have Bible studies and they didn't have to have Bible studies?
Because
they got it written in their hearts and in their minds, and no man has to teach his brother. It's a different situation, you know. We get it right here through God's Word. They've got it in their hearts and in their minds in that New Testament. Okay, but here's the question now. Did the whole nation accept what was being offered by the little flock?
No.
Not at all. They rejected it, right? And so then Peter's... what he says changes a little bit. Let's go to Acts chapter 3, verses 17 to 21, and he's preaching again to the Jews, to the ones that hadn't accepted it. He says, "And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it." He's been telling them they crucified Christ. And he says, "I know you did it through ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets..." Whoops, that's prophecy. The minute he says God showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. And he has. There it is. He suffered. That was prophecy. That was predicted. It happened. He says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted," and then he's going to tell us why, or tell the Jews why, "that your sins may be blotted out right now."
Mm-hmm.
No? Their sins aren't blotted out right now. He's offering something that isn't going to happen right now anymore. The offer is changing. He says, "that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." That's a direct quote from prophecy. He's talking about the New Testament. The real New Testament that's going to be suspended here in a minute. He says, "And he shall send Jesus Christ." He says, "When these times of refreshing shall come, he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." So what Peter has now come to understand and has just told them is, you still got a little while. You know, the days are evil. Let's redeem the time. He's telling them the same thing we get right now. We're trying to save as many people as we can before we're all taken out of here and it's too late. Well, Peter was doing the same thing. He says, man, this is about to be suspended. This New Testament is about to be put aside. So as many as you repent, repent and be baptized, and your sins will be blotted out when the New Testament comes back, when Jesus Christ comes back. It's no longer going to happen here. And of course, God knew that all along. It's going to happen here. So it's all the when has changed, hasn't it? It's when Jesus Christ comes back. And we know when He comes back to earth is going to be during the kingdom. Now, in prophecy, we don't know any other time. In the mystery, we found out that He's going to come one day in the heavens and He's going to take us out of here. But that's not part of prophecy. They never heard anything about that. All they know is He's going to come and form a kingdom. Do you see the difference? Okay. So, the New Testament has been suspended, is what we're getting at. That's what we get that hint from Peter. But Paul nails it down for us about Israel being set aside. But before we go to that, so what Peter's basically saying, this is over. So what's next? On the prophetic timeline, it's vengeance and wrath, the tribulation, this is next. And then the kingdom. There's nothing in between to them. They never heard about it in prophecy. All they know is this is next. And if you'll really study what Peter says, he's expecting this could happen any time. Just like Paul tells us, watch out. The Lord may be coming to take us away any time. Well, Peter's saying, watch out, because the rest of prophecy could happen any time. So it's the same thing. So as far as he's concerned, it could happen any time. So while this is going on, and the New Testament has been suspended, so the New Testament is not here now. While that's going on, a man named Paul is appointed, and he tells us a couple of things here that matter. And the first one is in Romans chapter 31. Chapter 9. Verse 31. Chapter 9, verse 31 and 32. And here's what Paul's looking back, remember, because Paul is in this part of time after Israel has been suspended. And he's telling us what happened to Israel. Chapter 9, verse 31, but Israel, he says, which followed after the law of righteousness, which they followed after the law, they had the law, and they followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. In other words, he's saying Israel, who tried to be righteous, failed at being righteous. Now, we know why. Because we know a lot of mysterious things. But he's just telling us. They did not attain the law of righteousness. He says, why not? Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. So if you'll really think about it, it was about faith then too. Just like it is now. You know, they had to believe. They forgot about believing and went about to do the works they were supposed to do. And that's what I found in traditional churches, is that people, kids are taught from the beginning on up to do the traditions. But they aren't taught how to have a relationship with God. So they end up not believing in God and just believing in the traditions and the social mechanisms of the organization. And there's nothing there. That's what happens. So that's what the terrible condemnation that Paul tells us is. These people that received the law ruined them. Because all they went about doing was the rituals. And they forgot about faith. They left that out. They stumbled at the stumbling stone. And then let's go to chapter 10, verses 1 to 4. And Paul says, and boy, this was his heart's desire. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He tried to talk to him anytime he got a chance. He says, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. So he says, they do. They have a desire for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and that's the knowledge he's talking about, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Well, that could be a little confusing, but what he's saying back in verse 3, he's saying they're ignorant of God's righteousness. God's righteousness is our faith in Jesus Christ. That's God's righteousness, is our faith in. So he says they were ignorant of God's righteousness, which is faith in Jesus Christ, and they went about to establish their own righteousness, which is we making ourselves worthy enough by our own works, by our own worthiness. He says that's what they decided to do. And Therefore, they did not submit themselves unto the righteousness of God. How do we submit ourselves unto the righteousness of God? Trust in Jesus Christ. That's what they did not do. And then he sums it up in verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Isn't that amazingly simple? And boy, shouldn't it be understood today? I mean, what is there to not understand today about the fact that they failed because they went for the law without faith, without Christ? And for us, all we need is faith. And a lot of our leaders are trying to lead us into practicing the law instead of believing. What a sad thing. But what happened then now, as a guy named Paul is brought up to start teaching these new things, Peter starts fading away. His importance in Acts becomes less and less. The apostles don't leave Jerusalem. And they were supposed to go from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. They don't leave. They're there waiting for the New Testament. And they're not pursuing the Gentiles. They're just sitting in Jerusalem taking care of the Jewish believers, the little flock. So what happened to the Great Commission? It got suspended. It got thrown out. But today the Gentiles caught it. And they're trying to fulfill the Great Commission that the Jews had taken away from them and suspended. It's gone, and the commission won't come in until the kingdom, when it says that 10 Gentiles will take hold of the skirt of a Jew to be led to Jerusalem to Jesus Christ. That's when the Great Commission will be back in. But this is not the Great Commission. We're not under the Great Commission right now. It's suspended. What happened? Let's go to now Romans chapter 11, verse 25. And Paul tells us, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." Uh-oh. Did he say prophecy?
No.
This is a mystery. And what is it? Lest ye be wise in your own conceit. So here's the mystery. That blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So what's happened here is during this period of time that we're in, which has now lasted 2,000 years about, blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. Then it's going to go back to Israel again, the Bible. And they're going to have their time and their kingdom and everything. But right now, blindness has happened, is what Paul tells us, right? All right, then let's go to Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Of course.
Okay.
I was already at one. I was getting close. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. And Paul says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord."
All right,
so this is, he speaks in a mystery that was known way back here before the world was put together. But it was a mystery. So all the apostles, everybody in the Bible, the Jewish leaders during the time of Jesus Christ, Satan himself, all the princes didn't know about this mystery. And if they had known about it, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord. Why? Because the mystery... Go ahead.
Because the kingdom would be there. He was their king. He was there.
Because in the mystery, we learned that the crucifixion of the Lord was victory, not defeat. Mm-hmm. Satan wanted to defeat him. To Satan, until he understood more, that moment was his moment of victory. He had defeated God. He had defeated Jesus Christ. It was over. To the rest of the princes of this world that is talking about that wouldn't have crucified him if they had known the truth is that when they crucified him, they lost. They lost the new covenant. They lost everything. They were trying to hang on to power and get rid of him. They lost. He triumphed. So you see what I'm saying is the mystery is that God's plan was that he'd be crucified for the Jews too. But for us, it was a crucifixion for our salvation, you know, for everybody's salvation for that matter. So a mystery that nobody knew, and if it's a mystery that nobody knew, what is it that it could not be? Prophecy. If it was prophecy, the princes of this world would have known it. And they wouldn't have crucified him. They would have known it. You see what I'm saying? So that's what's different. So we know we're entering into a mystery that was not known. And then we do need to go to Romans chapter 16, verses 25 and 26. So nobody knew it. And that's really interesting and fascinating because today so much is taught in Christianity that is as if this mystery still isn't known. They're still teaching and preaching under prophecy like it still isn't known. They're still teaching law and works and obligations and everything else. Or they're teaching that the New Testament is here and we've all got all these powers we're not going to get until the New Testament comes back in. Chapter 16, verse 25, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel," says Paul, "my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to what? Of prophecy.
Of mystery.
See, up till now, all the preaching and teaching that the Lord did, and especially that Peter did, was Jesus Christ according to prophecy. Mm-hmm. You see? Everything they talked about, they quoted prophecy. But what Paul's doing is he's quoting, his gospel is according to Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. It's a whole new thing. Which was kept secret since when? The world began. It's not prophecy. Nobody knew it. It's a whole brand new thing that came in. Who is even saying that anywhere? That we've got this, that our part, our information is a whole brand new thing that came in. That none of that other stuff has to do with this. It's a mystery. Kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. And by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known unto all nations for the obedience of all those works that they tried and failed at in the past. You mean under mystery it's a different kind of obedience? It's an obedience of faith. He wants us to believe. That's what he wants us to do. That is the thing, is faith. You know, that's what it's all about. It's a mystery made known unto the nations today for the obedience of faith. Let's go back. I'm going to make you take a detour and then we'll get back to Acts. But let's go to Matthew chapter 28 for just a second, which is before the cross, the Old Testament. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. Does that sound like it's around there? Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20, and I want to tell you that here it's to the 11 disciples because the 12th one hasn't been chosen yet. They lost Judas because he betrayed the Lord, and this is in between before they choose his replacement. So right now he's speaking to the 11, and it says, "The 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." What did he command them when he was on earth?
Follow the law.
Exactly, to obey the law. And this commission here is the New Testament commission to try and save the Jews into the New Testament, and the law is part of it. But back over here where we've been looking at in Romans, what he wants Paul and he wants us to tell people is to believe. It's the obedience of faith. It's not follow the law. It's belief. So what is our commission? It's not what the world calls the Great Commission here. That's for the Jews. And guess what? When they're in the kingdom again and all those Gentiles grab a skirt and ask to be taken to Jerusalem and everything, and they ask, what shall we do? They'll be told, you obey the law, because the law will be back in again in the kingdom. But it's not here now. Here now, we're under faith. All right. So now the thing we have to ask ourselves, like we would ask right now, if I had a word for you, you'd want to say, well, who says that? Who says that? You know, show it to me in the Bible is what you say, right? If I told you I had a word for you. Well, who says this to us? This is pretty shocking and different and changes everything. So who's telling us this? Let's start back at Acts chapter 8. Verse 3. And this was what Paul's original name was, which is Saul, in Acts chapter 8, verse 3. And it says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. So our first introduction to this man is one that is persecuting believers in Jesus Christ. And then let's go to chapter 9, verse 1 to 6. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus and to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, meaning any that believed in Jesus Christ, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. Now, before that light from heaven shined around, bound him, he was an enemy of the Lord. He was imprisoning and killing Christians, and he was on the way to get more. The angels for heaven must have been looking down and saying, what's the Lord going to do to this man? He's got to zap him. And they must have thought that light from heaven was one good zap. But the Lord has his own ways, right? And instead, he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And Saul said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, Paul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Boy, what a change of attitude, huh? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told to thee what thou must do. So that's the man we're getting to know. Now let's go to another incident. This is Acts chapter 26. This is actually the same incident, but it's Paul talking about it and telling us about what happened. And it's a little more expansive. Acts chapter 26, let's start at verse 9. And here's what it says. Paul's telling us how he thought. And he says, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. So he says, I made up my mind to be an enemy of that Jesus and to do many things contrary to him. Now, this is the guy that's telling us all these exciting things. Sounds like he was a heel and a jerk. Let's leave there and go up to verse 15. And he's telling us the same story when he was stopped on the way to Damascus. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee. So he's taking this rebel and he says, I'm going to make you a minister of mine. And I'm going to want you to talk about what you've seen here, which is what he's been doing, is telling the story of his conversion. And I want you to talk about the things I'm going to show you, which are the revelations of the mystery that we get to hear about. And he says, so those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee. He's delivering him from the people, but he's also delivering them from the Gentiles unto whom he's now going to send him, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Wait, he put a period there. Why didn't he say when the times of refreshing shall come and the Lord will return? Because in the mystery, those of us who believe get instant forgiveness right now. It's an actual, there's some things we don't get that the Jews are going to get. But what we do get that they don't get till later is total, instant, complete forgiveness for our sins.
And we didn't have to repent.
That's right. It just happened. We spend the rest of our life repenting as we realize what all we've done. But we don't realize what all we've done, and that saves us, because it doesn't happen that way, right? So, okay, so is this a new commission? This is, isn't it? He's sending Paul to do something. He says, I'm going to appoint you to go do this. And where is he going to go? He's going to go to the Gentiles, and he's going to bring them from darkness to light. And so why him? Why an enemy and a rebel and about the worst scoundrel that could be found? Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And you know, people say God has his own ways. But wow, the more we know him, the more when we see the things he does, we're just amazed and overwhelmed by it. Because before we understood, our logic and sense tells us we'd never do something that way. And then after we see how he does it, it's like, wow, Lord, you really know what's going on. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verses 15 and 16. And this is Paul again talking to us and telling us a little something. He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. I think he's telling us that we're about to hear something real important. It's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. And here it is, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, says Paul. And what he's saying there is, of whom I'm the worst. And he was the worst. I mean, that's his record. He says, of whom I'm chief. He says, howbeit for this cause, or because of this, because I was the chief sinner, because I was the worst, because of this, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, or patience, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So what is he saying? He says, I chose the worst to show everybody that all you have to do is believe. It doesn't matter how bad you are. You can look at the worst and say all he had to do was believe and he's saved. And that's the gospel. So what is it when some people go around full of pride and acting like they're better than they are and demanding that you be better than you are and telling you that that's the gospel? That's a false gospel. That's the opposite of what's happening here. What hope does that give? To go to people like me that were a terrible sinner, and tell me that the only hope I have is when I start looking great and cleaning up my act and not sinning. I mean, that just runs people away from Jesus Christ, and that's been preached a lot. So, what a neat thing that God did when he chose Paul. Yes, Karen?
I was just wanted to comment, too, the fact that he makes a point that in him first. Mm-hmm. So it was like that was the establishment of what was happening here, not like they want to put us back under the
right.
Great Commission.
This is the mystery, the whole new thing. Okay, now he's telling us something he knows. Let's go to where he establishes with us why he knows it. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10 to 12. And where Paul asks us, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." And although this is not completely pertinent to what we're going to see next, boy, is it pertinent. Because today, the whole Christian world has gone into pleasing men. It's all about it. If we could be in the councils of the people that are putting together the new church, the new plant, or in the seminaries, we would hear things like, "What are we going to do to attract them? What are we going to do to get them to come in our doors?" And it's all about pleasing men. It's not, "What are we going to do to please God?" It's all based on men. It's the opposite of the way it ought to be. But what tells us why Paul has authority is verse 11 and 12, where he says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me or by me is not after man." Said, "I didn't learn it from man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it by man, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." So that's how we get the whole mystery, is that back here, after the cross, after Peter's been preaching, all of a sudden God comes down and starts educating Paul. And even we'll see that the mystery, Paul's epistles, which are the mystery, are progressive, that he starts out teaching him certain things, and as he goes on, it gets to be higher and higher. Yes?
Do we know how many years it took Paul to learn everything?
Well, no, but I will say to you that the last epistles, which are his prison epistles, which have really the purest form of grace to them, are from the time that he was actually brought down to his knees in Acts, was about 34, 35 years after Christ. And those prison epistles are like 60 to 66 years after Christ. So it's 30 years, you know, is what progressed in that period of time. And by the time he gets to those last ones, there's nothing about the Jews. There's nothing about earthly things. I mean, he's just left all that behind. He is up there in the heavenlies, you know, talking to us from there. So, and that's what the trip we're going to try and take when we get into them, is to do exactly that, is to work our way up to the heavenlies like he did, you know. So, but anyway, it was a revelation of Jesus Christ called the mystery. And it was told to him. Let's go to Romans chapter 11, verse 13. Chapter 11, verse 13. And here Paul says, I speak to you Gentiles. And that's us. We're the Gentiles, not the Jews. We're no longer prophecy. We're no longer all that we've been on, but he's in the mystery and he's speaking to us. He says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my own office." He's our apostle. So who should we listen to? Right. You know, should we listen to Paul, or maybe to somebody that's around today that's bringing us a fresh word from God?
Paul.
There's no fresh word from God. Paul brought the fresh word from God, and it was called the mystery. And it's what concerns us. It's what saves us. It's what we live within. It's everything to us. And as we study it, we'll see this is what opened it up to us Gentiles. And before this is over, we'll be out of here. This is our period of time. So that's what we're going to work on here in the weeks ahead. Thank you.